take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. I'll share another study, some verses out of Psalm 119. There are some pretty dramatic, I guess the word is paradoxical, statements that we have in the Bible and in Christianity. They demonstrate pretty clearly the difference between the world's thinking and the Christian's thinking, or the Scripture, or God's thinking. For example, 2 Corinthians 12, and you can probably complete these. It says, when I am weak, what's the rest of it? Then I am strong. So you'd look at that and say, what? That's a bit of a paradox, or is it a contradiction? Who can think of some other ones? Can you think of any other statements from Scripture that are very paradoxical, or I don't know if contradictory is the right word or not, but just a, yes. Yeah, if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. Any other ones you can think of? Uh-huh. Yep. Any other ones? And you all mentioned a couple of these. I came up with several. So when I am weak, then I am strong. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You will be lifted up. And then I think this is either John or Carl, one of you. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. And then one that struck me is, as I was thinking about this, all in Isaiah chapter 54, talking about our sin, all our righteousnesses, it's a little bit hard to say, all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And when you stop and think about that for a moment, all our righteousness, that's all the good things that we would try to do. All the moral things that we could try to do to be a good person, to be a moral person. And if we are doing those things in order to try to make ourselves right with God, in order to try to please God in our own strength, what does God say those best things that we can do? What are they like? They're like filthy rags. And that goes totally against what the world thinks. If you would ask the world, what does it mean to be a religious person? Nowadays, people hate Christianity so much. I mean, it used to say, what do you have to do to be a Christian? Or what do you have to do to be right with God? And what's 99% of people going to say? Be a good person. Well, God says, hey, if you're trying to be good in your own strength and do your own righteousnesses, your own good acts, then that's like filthy rags. What I'd like us to think about this evening is another one of those very contradictory statements, very contradictory. And so it's some verses out of Psalm 119, and that is, what does the Bible say about affliction, trials, and suffering? So the verses we want to look at this evening are Psalm 119, verse 71. So Psalm 119, verse 71. And listen to this statement. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. All right, now does that sound a little bit paradoxical? Does that sound a little bit contradictory? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And actually, in Psalm 119, most folks think David most likely wrote Psalm 119. And of course, he was well acquainted with affliction and suffering and trials. But as you read through Psalm 119, you find many verses. Again, they're almost every single verse is talking about the Bible, talking about Scripture, but many of those verses talk about affliction. Another one is Psalm, if you have your Bible open with me, some of y'all just read these out for me. Somebody read Psalm 119, read verse 175. Psalm 119, 175. Can somebody read that out loud for us? Anybody got it? All right, I must have had the wrong one written down. The verse I was looking for, and I don't know, let's see. Yep, so I've got the wrong reference. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And I've mismarked what reference that is, but that's one of those verses in Psalm 119. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that, O Lord, in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Now, what are your TV evangelists and your health and wealth folks going to say? Hey, if you do your part, if you live the way you should and you send us a seed, God's going to bless you. God's going to bring great things into your life. All right. But not necessarily. Uh-huh. It is 75. Okay. Thank you. So, now, somebody else, if you're with us in Psalm 119, just read verse 50. I've just got some references here that talk about the affliction. So verse 50, Psalm 119, 50. Somebody want to read that for us? Go ahead, Rodney. All right, comfort and affliction. Verse 92. All right, if somebody wants to do verse 92 for us. All right. 107. 107. Go ahead, Rodney. Ready? And then the last one, at least that I have written down, is Psalm 153. No, I'm sorry, Psalm, verse 153, 119, 153. Could somebody read that one for us? All right. So I just wanted us to see, and if you're making notes, again, that was 50. 92, 107, and 153. But I would just encourage you, take an opportunity to read through Psalm 119 with that thought in mind about how the Word of God strengthens us, leads us, guides us, encourages us in the middle of our affliction. But again, the two verses we want to focus on, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then it is good for me, in 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. So I just want us to think about that this evening. Can we honestly say in our own hearts, it is good for me that I was afflicted? And let's make it practical and applicable. Can we say, it is good for me that we have seen all that's taken place with the coronavirus? Can we honestly in our hearts and in our lives say that? Now, it's not all that difficult for me to say that. I haven't lost anybody that's close to me, any loved ones. It hasn't drastically affected us financially. All right, so somebody might look at me and say, hey, it's pretty easy for you to say that. But I do have real close friend, lost both his mother and his father within a 24-hour period because of the virus. Pastor Roger Mullins, did anybody know Pastor Mullins, Reverend Mullins, he was the director of Union Mission Crossroads for many, many years, and faithfully served the Lord and preached the word, and he passed away from coronavirus. Some of you all may have family members or folks that you know, but I just want us to make it practical for us this evening to say, can we say, it is good for me that I was afflicted? So that's a striking phrase, a striking sentence. It seems at first glance to be contradictory, yet we find this is a truth that runs throughout Scripture. I just want to read some other passages that have this idea and have this principle of affliction and suffering and trials being something that is good. And I think we're probably all familiar with these passages and with these accounts in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 50, as Joseph's brothers are afraid that he's going to drop the hammer on them, now he's second in charge and command in Egypt, and their father has passed away, and so they think, well, now we're in trouble. But this is what Joseph said. As for you, he's talking to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And so Joseph was speaking of all the afflictions that his brothers put him through, throwing him in the pit, selling him into slavery, and then all the evil that took place in his life after that as a result. He was able to say God meant all that for good. James 1, 2 and 3, consider it joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, the King James says, diverse temptations. It literally means when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or another word for that would be what? Endurance, perseverance. So James says, and this is kind of the same striking statement as you find in Psalm 119, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And then 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, Peter writes in this, and he's writing to a church that's undergoing, or to people who are undergoing tremendous persecution and affliction. And he writes, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says the affliction and the trials that you're undergoing are going to bring about praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus himself taught about it. Matthew 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, we also exult. It's not just rejoice, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, patience, perseverance. And then Paul gave probably one of the most powerful descriptions of this when he wrote in 2 Corinthians, talking about his thorn in the flesh. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, remember he was taken up to heaven, taught evidently by Jesus Christ himself, because of these great revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, and there's the statement we talked about at the beginning, when I am weak, then I am strong. So the verses out of Psalm 119 and these other passages that we've read this evening, they encourage us to change our perspective. We see suffering and illness and misfortune and pain and adversity as bad things to be avoided. We don't want to face them. We don't want to go through them. However, God uses these things for good in order to work in our lives. It doesn't say that the persecution or the affliction is good, but what God brings about through it is good. So just as we are to value God's word and spiritual things above silver and gold and earthly riches, we come to value God's work in our lives over our earthly comfort. You might remember Sunday we shared that a Puritan pastor, Thomas Manton, did 190-some messages on Psalm 119. But this is what he said. Our desire to glorify God should prevail above our desire for our own comfort, ease, safety, and welfare. He goes on, it is better to have holiness than to have health, wealth, and honor. And I really like that quote. Let me read it again. Our desire to glorify God should prevail above our desire for our own comfort, ease, safety, and welfare. It is better to have holiness than to have health, wealth, and honor. So that's the attitude that will allow us to say with the writer of Psalm 119, it is good for me that I was afflicted. But then he gives a reason. Why is it good? He says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Okay, what are some of the good things that we can learn as we undergo affliction and trials and temptation? First thing, we can realize the danger that's present in times of blessing and comfort. So when everything's going well, when things are swell, what? We have a temptation to not depend upon the Lord, to not realize our own weakness. And so it's real easy for us to become lazy or careless or self-sufficient when things are going well. David underwent some tremendous times of affliction early in his life and his service. If you remember, he was anointed king, although he did not fulfill that position for many years. And then what did he have to undergo? Years of pursuit by Saul, hiding in the wilderness, all kinds of trials and temptation and difficulties and struggles and persecutions, all those things that he underwent. And then the Lord delivered him. The Lord raised him up. The Lord made him king. And then he kind of had a time of ease and comfort. And then what happened to David? At the time when kings go out to war, he's taking it easy up on the roof of his palace. And what happens? He sees Bathsheba and he falls into sin. So that's just a dramatic illustration of that truth, of that principle. We need to realize the danger that's inherent if we're in times of blessing and comfort. When there is no affliction, when there is no trial, then we can be very tempted to depend on ourselves. God may use trials and affliction to make us aware, if we don't know the Lord, of our need of salvation, and if we do know the Lord, of our dependence upon His grace for our daily lives. And then afflictions might be used by God to correct us from past or present sin or to keep us from future sin. The one verse we already read, Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. So that's a discipline that might be as a father who would correct his son. And we won't read it, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, there's a passage there where it says that God disciplines us as his children. As a matter of fact, that's an evidence of our salvation, is his discipline. We often think of discipline as corrective, punishment, all right? But discipline might be just a more positive thing. Hey, we have things that we would like our children to be and do as they get older and to become responsible. And so discipline, you know, clean up your room every day. Athletes are disciplined. Are y'all doing practice, right? I mean, practice is tough. Are y'all having, you are in the middle of practice, aren't you? No practice yet? Okay, I thought when they said one of the basketball coaches was doing stuff outside or something. Yeah, so anyway, but the football guys, I guess, are practicing. And I tell you, that's tough, but that's discipline. But we're doing these things because of the goals that we want to reach. And so that's how trials and affliction can be good. Another writer, pastor, said, I should welcome whatever afflictions loosen me from this world and bring me nearer to God. And that's how God will often use afflictions and trials. I've just got something I want to share this evening that helps us think through dealing with trials and afflictions, the bad things that God might allow or bring into our lives. In my notes, I have that I did this at a Sunday school class like 3 years ago here at Spring Hill, but I don't know what Sunday school class it was. So you may have been in that. I don't know if I was filling in for the main adult class. But as you think about afflictions and you think about this striking verse this evening, it is good for me that I was afflicted. That's really tough for us to say. But here's just something that may help us as we think about the afflictions and trials. A lot of people will word this, why does God allow bad things to happen to, very often you'll hear it say, good people. You know, why does God allow, and if somebody ever asked me that, my answer is, well, there are no good people. You know, I mean, the basis of that question is, for whatever reason, we believe that we deserve blessings, things to go well, things to go smoothly. We deserve good health. And so when these other things come in, it rattles us. It shakes us. It bothers us. Carl. Yep, we'll actually get to that. So as one of these. But and this also might be something that will help you. We talked a little bit at Sunday about if you talk with unbelievers or skeptics or atheists, it's one of the things you are going to hear from them is, well, if there is a almighty God and he's good, then why is there evil in the world? Since there's evil in the world, there is no God. I mean, that's where they'll be coming from. Now, you might have a hateful atheist, and you just almost don't even want to deal with them. But you may have somebody who's genuinely asking questions and maybe struggling with this issue. The bottom line is, go read Job, the end of Job, where God says to Job, who'd undergone these difficult trials, where were you when I created the universe? And it's not a real soft, you know, soft-spoken answer. God kind of lets him have it. But and so as you're dealing with people, this might be something, and we just call it, or it's something I got from a guy named Todd Friel, but it's the 2-2-2 principle. I don't know if you want to make notes or write these things down. I find this very helpful in thinking through dealing with trials and afflictions, or you might be able to stick it in your mind and keep it there. But when bad things happen, and if anybody ever asks you that, why do bad things happen to good people? Use that answer. There are no good people. We don't deserve the good things, all right? But God very often graciously does. But as you're dealing with maybe people who are asking, or even in our own hearts and minds struggling with things, we call this the 2-2-2 principle. So when bad things happen, when afflictions, when trials, they happen to two kinds of people. Okay, this one's easy to remember. They happen to unbelievers, and they happen to believers. All right. We have something that we call common grace. That's the grace that God shows to all people, saved or unsaved. What does it say? That God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. All right. So you can have bad things happen, and they're going to happen to unbelievers. Where some folks will get in trouble is perhaps they've been taught, hey, when you become a Christian, if you live the way you should, God's going to bless you. Now, there's some general principles like you find in Proverbs. Generally speaking, if you live according to God's word, in a general sense, life's going to go better in a lot of ways. But sometimes folks have been taught, or folks come to understand, hey, I've been trying to live out the Christian life. I've tried to be faithful, and now this tragedy has happened, and it'll really rock their world. But bad things are going to happen to believers and unbelievers, both. Just because we put our faith in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that everything's going to go swell. All right. Now, those bad things, this is not part of the 2-2-2, but it is two things. Those bad things could be either natural evil, bad things, sickness, health, coronavirus, natural disasters, an automobile wreck, a house burns down, okay? So those would be natural evil things, bad things that would happen. Or they might be moral bad things that would happen. Somebody else causes us harm, does something wicked, injures, rapes, murders, abuses, those things. All right, so those bad things can happen, but they happen to two kinds of people, both saved and unsaved. Those things happen in two ways. Either God causes it to happen, or what would the other one be? God allows it to happen. Okay? If it's a moral evil, I don't believe that we can, matter of fact, we can't say God did not cause that to happen. All right? So God did not cause that sinful action that injured us or hurt us, but God certainly allowed it. All right. I think we've talked about this before. Folks get in their heads, we kind of need to make an apology for God. We have to make it that God's not really in control of these things. So there's actually a teaching, they have a theological term for it, they call it open theism, which says God doesn't know everything that's going to happen. What's going to happen in the future cannot be known even by God. And we say, no way. All right, God knows. And as a matter of fact, when you dig into it, God ultimately ordains the things that will happen without causing them that. Now, I said Sunday, that's tough to think through sometimes. But again, think about Joseph. All right. Was it a matter, God didn't know what Joseph's brothers were going to do. He didn't know. But as they did their sinful actions and all that, he was able to. No, God knew. As a matter of fact, God knew many years before Israel went into slavery, he says, You're going into slavery. All right. And so God either causes or God allows the evil things to happen. Can you think of any examples of both of those? When's the time God caused? What's that? Yeah, you got the flood. Yeah. Any other ones that God caused? Sodom and Gomorrah? Any other ones? What about something maybe that God allowed? And I think those are the examples. When you have a moral evil, we wouldn't say God caused that sinful action, but God certainly knew and allowed that to take place. Yeah, there you go. The greatest evil of all was the perfect, holy Son of God crucified on a cross. And God planned that and ordained that from before the beginning of time in eternity past. So two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. Two ways that this evil is brought about. Either God causes it or God allows it. And now we have for two reasons. And that's for two reasons to each of the two people. All right? So two reasons God would allow or cause evil, affliction, bad things to happen to unsaved people. Number one would be judgment. All right. If we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are already under God's wrath and God's judgment. And those things that happen in this life are ultimately, you would say, a judgment for sin. But then they very well also might be, the second thing for an unsaved person is warning for salvation. And that touches on what happened in the... Now, who was it that passed away? Yep. Yep. So amongst those family members, and I guess if she was saved in the process of that suffering herself, then we would say, well, here's an unsaved person, all right, who got cancer, life-threatening, ultimately life-ending, and yet... Why did God allow that? Or God? Now, we should go back and say, I don't know that we can be like some of the guys on TV and say, I know why this thing happened. I know why this tsunami killed umpteen thousand people. I don't think we can necessarily know God caused that or God allowed that. I think that's above our pay grade. I don't think we can know that, all right? And even us looking at an instance like that, I don't know that you can go to somebody beforehand and say, now, you know, I guess you can if you've got a relationship with someone. Hey, you got cancer. You may not make it through. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I mean, you know, you have a conversation like that. But God used that in her life and in her family members' lives who didn't know the Lord. Hey, this is a serious thing. Yeah. Yeah. And so God will, amongst unsaved folks, allow or cause these things to come, one for judgment, two for perhaps a warning for salvation. But then for us as believers, if we've trusted Christ, the two reasons God might bring affliction and trials and difficulties into our lives, the number one is for discipline or sanctification. All right. It might be discipline as correction. An erring child, there's correction there. But it also might be just a discipline for sanctification, to make us more like Christ, to depend more on Him, to build up within us patience or perseverance, endurance, as several of those passages that we read said. So discipline or sanctification. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, if we end up saying, well, I'm good because Christ is good and His righteousness is given to me, then we can say, well, it is to discipline me and make me more like Christ. And then the second thing would be, and this touches on what happened to the lady that passed away, these trials and afflictions can be preparation of us for future ministry or impact or evangelism. So we're a believer, and affliction or trials come into our lives. Paul even says, is it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? But you are undergoing trials so that, I think it's 2 Corinthians, you are undergoing trials so that you will be able to minister to those who are going to undergo trials. And so Paul says, you are undergoing trials and afflictions so that you will be able to better minister to folks who are undergoing trials and affliction. It might be the testimony of folks who are watching somebody who's undergoing cancer, suffering. I haven't undergone huge amounts of trials and, you know, suffering in my life, but I did watch my dad care for my mom, who was very ill, for years, faithfully. All right. And nothing mom and dad loved more than was to go down to Florida, to St. Petersburg, and spend about 2 or 3 months. They just loved that, absolutely. And they didn't get to do it for very long before mom really started getting sick, and they couldn't do it. And I don't know, I caught myself pretty often saying, Lord, it's just not, mom and dad have been faithful for so long, it's, you know, what comes into our mind? What's the word? It's just not fair. They didn't get to do that. They talked about the possibility of buying an RV maybe and doing some traveling. But then for 10 years or more, mom was pretty sick and dad faithfully looked after her. And what a testimony that was to me of him loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. And he had a tremendous testimony amongst, you know, folks at their church and the last several months, the hospice folks that came in. And so those were trials, those are afflictions, but God had a purpose in my dad's life, my mom's life, and all of that. So closing this evening, I just want to encourage us to make sure that we have the right perspective. And I found this quote, and it really helped me think about it. Very often when we face trials and afflictions and difficulties and suffering, we think about that, man, this is a bad thing that's happening to me. Why is this bad thing, this affliction, this trial, happening to me? We just need to change that and change one word and say, these bad things are happening for me. God, as a loving Father, is bringing about these things or allowing these things to come into my life for my good and for His glory. So if you want to write that down or stick it in your mind or stick it in your heart, we often think bad things happen to me, but we need to consider that bad things, afflictions, trials happen for me, and that will be an encouragement to us. So, an amazing verse, it is good for me that I was afflicted. And I just want to encourage us to be able to think about the Lord and His love and His care for us his sovereignty over all things, his providence, so that we can find encouragement. Whether it's the COVID virus or other trials and things in our life, that will help us keep it in perspective. Any thoughts about it? Just testimonies about it? Maybe the way the Lord's worked and used trials and afflictions in your own life? Before we go to prayer, all right, well, let's go ahead and